Just read some verses in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read together from verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth to each one of us. Now, please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians and the first chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll bow briefly before the Lord and let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we now lift up our hearts to thee, and we pray that it will please thee to visit us and to bless us in this time that is given to thy word, to the preaching and the hearing of it. We thank thee that the word of God is quick and powerful. We rejoice that it is what God uses, that God applies to hearts and to souls, to the saving of the soul, to the building up of the believer. Lord, we pray that this would be our experience today, that God will work while the word is preached, that there will be much accomplished for his own glory and for his own praise. Hear us now and abide with us, we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we return this morning to those two verses that we were considering last Sabbath, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We noted that the word establisheth means to render firm or to render steadfast. It was also observed that the term in Christ, as is used here in these words in verse 21, means unto or toward Christ. The Apostle Paul, therefore, is speaking of God's people being rendered steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We are shown immediately, therefore, that it is the will of God that he has in this world a people who will live faithfully for the Savior in order to make him known, to make him known in a variety of ways and, of course, for a variety of reasons. The Lord is made known, must be made known by his people through the public ministry of the church. The church is to bear witness to Christ and be steadfast unto Christ by gathering for worship that is to be marked by truth as well as by spirituality. The church also makes Christ known and is steadfast toward him in her public ministry by also observing the public ordinances that Christ has ordained, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the discipline of the church. All these are ways in which the Lord is made known through the public ministry of the church, and by which she herself remains steadfast toward him. And then the Lord is also made known by his people through their personal witness. Every child of God is to remain steadfast toward Christ and to bear testimony to him every day, and therefore to make him known. And one of the most familiar and appropriate verses in that respect is, of course, Acts 4:13, where the context is speaking of the opposition to Paul or to Peter and to John. But it is said there in that verse that the people at large, and especially the enemies of the gospel, took note or took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And the language makes it clear that in witness and in character, Peter and John bore the evidence of walking with the Lord, of serving the Lord, of actually having been in the company of the Lord. And of course, there's a literal thought there that they had been with the Lord literally and had been in his company, but the spiritual lesson, the spiritual principle is there with regard to them and with regard to all believers, that every Christian is to make Christ known by living in such a way and serving him in such a way that people will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Christ and that we continue to be with Christ in fellowship and in prayer and in every other way that is given to us as the people of God. Moreover, the reason why we are to make Christ known as we remain steadfast to him is that the world needs to know that he's holy. And when the Apostle Paul talks here about us being rendered toward Christ, rendered steadfast toward Christ, and it only means that we're to make him known in the ways that I have mentioned, but also for this great purpose, that he will be known to be the Holy One that he is, the Holy One of Israel. How else will the world of the ungodly ever know or ever come to learn that God is holy, that Christ is holy, that the Spirit is holy, unless they see that truth in the people of God? And they will only see it when we remain steadfast toward Christ and walk consistently with him and do his blessed will. So, we noted this last week when we came to look at these verses, that we are to remain steadfast toward the Lord. I've given you these reasons today why we should do so. But may I remind you that Paul shows us here that the means of remaining steadfast toward Christ are plainly revealed to us. That's the vital matter. I don't think there's a Christian here today who does not know in some way, or who does not have at least some little knowledge of the fact, I should be faithful to Christ. There's not a believer here who doesn't know that that's expected of a Christian. But the question is, how do you remain steadfast toward Christ? How may you remain faithful and true to him so as to make him known and so as to show to the world that he indeed is the Holy One of Israel and the Lord Christ of your life? Well, as we saw last week, we are enabled to be steadfast toward the Lord through the reliability of these gospel promises. You see, verses 21 and 22 are inseparably connected with verse 20, where it says, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us or through us. Now, The promises of God in that verse that are mentioned in that verse are not, as I pointed out last week, the promises of God in general, but they are the promises of God in particular with regard to his eternal promises concerning Christ, concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning all that Christ is to the Christian. All of those great promises, redemptive promises, gospel promises, those promises that pertain to our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, all of them are given to us, and it is by them that we are rendered steadfast unto Christ. How? By filling your soul with them. As I really forcefully brought upon you last week, and it must be forcefully brought to the Christian, you need to fill your soul with the promises of the gospel. And again, I reiterate, it's not the promises of God in general, although every Christian who's gone on with God loves all the promises of God. It's these promises in particular concerning what you are in Christ, concerning your salvation, concerning what you have in Christ, the very bedrock of the Christian life, in other words. Fill your soul, fill your mind, fill your heart with those promises. Learn them, come to know them, memorize them, have them at your fingertips, readily upon your soul and from your lips, and bring them back to the Lord in prayer, and live by them. And what God has shown you is, thereby you will be rendered steadfast toward Christ. This is what God is showing us here. So we didn't get any farther than that last week, and I'm not sure whether I'll get this message finished today or not, as we get into the second part of what the Lord is showing us here. Because the second thing that the apostle shows us with regard to how we are rendered steadfast unto Christ is that he brings in the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21 again. He which establisheth us with you in Christ. There's the main premise, that God renders us steadfast towards Christ. He does so by these promises of verse 20, but he does something else. It goes on to say in verse 21, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now here we are shown that we're rendered steadfast toward Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point that I take up today as we come back to this tremendous verse, or a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we note it, Paul states that God establishes people toward Christ. Then he goes on to show that this rendering of being steadfast toward Christ is also accomplished not only by the promises, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, where he speaks of this anointing, this sealing, and the giving of the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now all of this has to do with the Holy Spirit. He's only mentioned there in verse 22, but the anointing and the sealing and the earnest of the Spirit, all of these features that are mentioned pertain to the work of the Spirit of God in the Christian's heart and in the Christian's life. Now at this very moment, may I show you a point of great doctrinal importance. And it is this. Last week, in dealing with the promises of Jesus Christ, or those that are in Jesus Christ with regard to our salvation, we have an emphasis there on Christ's work for us. But when we come today to look at this reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in God's people, there we are looking at Christ's work in us. Now I underline that, because that is a doctrinal truth that God's people need to come to terms with and understand. The Lord's work for his people is twofold. And this is how we sum it up. Christ's work for us. Christ's work in us. Christ's work for us is the entire work of our Savior, both in his life and in his death. both in his perfect act of obedience to the law, and then his perfect passive obedience to the law at the cross when he suffered its penalty. His act of obedience to the law is his obedience of its letter. The Lord fulfilled the law in order to our righteousness, and the Lord then suffered the penalty of the law in order to our atonement. That's Christ's work for us. What a blessed work. Finished, complete, needing no repetition, no supplement of man, and all the promises of God in that 20th verse relate to Christ's work for us. But then we have Christ's work in us, which is in view then in these references to the work of the Holy Spirit. How does Christ work in the Christian? He works in the believer by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes what the Lord has done for us, and he then works it in us. Now, never forget that, Christian. As you experience growth in grace and advancement in spirituality, and I trust you are experiencing all that, that even the youngest believer here today will have a burden and a desire to know more of the Lord, greater fellowship with him, greater likeness to him. As you experience that, what are you experiencing? You are experiencing the fruits of what Christ did for you. It's now being wrought in you. From the very day you were saved, from the moment you trusted Christ, what the Lord did for you began to be experienced in you and by you. It's so simple. It sums up everything to do with a Christian. The Lord's work for us, the Lord's work in us. And the Lord's work in us begins at regeneration, and it doesn't end until glory comes. And what a marvelous work he does in his people. And he does it by the Holy Spirit. Even as I mentioned glory there, you remember, even as we read in Romans 8 this morning, that the resurrection and the glorification of the saints one day will be brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. He will then complete, and this is a marvelous thought, what he began on earth in the course of time when he took you as a wretch and saved your soul and washed you in the blood of the Lamb. He will consummate at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will complete the work that he began in you when he brought you to himself. This is a threefold work of the Spirit. Look at it with me today with the help of the Lord. There is first of all the anointing of the Spirit. It says there in verse 21, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now this is the anointing of the Spirit. There's an interesting play upon the words here. It says, He which establisheth us with you in Christ. Now do you know the meaning of the name Christ? The Anointed One. Read it that way. He which establisheth us with you in the Anointed One and hath anointed us. You see the connection of thoughts? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. But his people are also anointed. How was the Lord anointed? When was he anointed? He was anointed by the Spirit, and he was anointed at his baptism with regard to his own anointing. And therefore, we're being shown here that believers are rendered steadfast toward Christ by the anointing of the Spirit. Now listen to it. Just as Christ was anointed by the Spirit and was rendered steadfast thereby in his own earthly ministry. You might think that what I've just said there is not true, if you're listening carefully to it. The Lord Jesus Christ was rendered steadfast in his ministry by the anointing of the Spirit of God. And here we are being shown that we are rendered steadfast by that same anointing. not to the same degree as Christ, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit nonetheless. Turn with me to Acts 10 verse 38 and look at it carefully. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now listen to this. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now that anointing, as we noted there a moment or two ago, came upon the Lord at his baptism. But Acts 10:38 not only shows that the Lord was anointed by the Spirit, but he received power. Do you see that? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and he received power. Now here is an interesting matter of great importance. The Lord Jesus Christ was, and of course still is, eternal God. So why did he not exercise his ministry by virtue of his own essential deity as God? Because he was also man. He walked this world as the God-man, as the man Christ Jesus, and to set an example to his church and to teach his church the necessity of the infilling of the Spirit, even for service. The Lord subjected himself to the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and it was the anointing of the Spirit by which the Lord performed and fulfilled his ministry. Now you need to get a hold of that. The Lord did not perform his ministry by virtue of his essential deity, but by virtue of the power that came upon him when the Holy Spirit anointed him. He remained steadfast to his ministry, to his work, to his labor through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Luke 4 for a moment and just look there at an example of how the Lord remained steadfast. And this is the remarkable thing about the teaching of Paul. As he talks to us about our remaining steadfast, he takes us to Christ. Christ is everything, dear brother and sister. He's everything in your salvation, and he's to be everything in how to live the Christian life. We must learn that fact well. Study Christ. Study how he lived. And then you will see how you're to live. You're to walk as he walked. Now I know that it's not according to degree, because Christ walked perfectly. But with regard to essence, it's the same. Living a holy life. Living a steadfast life. And here in Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. There are those who would tell you, by the way, that if you become full of the Holy Ghost, you'll never have any problems. Everything will be great and rosy and happy-clappy. And a wonderful hallelujah time, as they will term it. That's not scriptural. It's a contradiction of the Word of God. Because here's the Lord full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost leads them into battle with the devil. When the church of God is full of the Holy Ghost, when God's people are led by the Holy Ghost and anointed by the Holy Ghost, they will have a battle. They will have opposition. They will have great conflict. So the Lord is led by the Spirit into battle with the devil. But thank God he continued steadfast. And remember that his continuing steadfast was toward not only his Father, but toward us. He was continuing steadfast for our sakes. I wish at time this morning go down those temptations. Because every temptation, the three temptations here, every one of them, brings before you the work of our Savior as our prophet, priest, and king, our mediator. The fact that he's the perfect mediator to save his people, and he remains steadfast. But go down to verse 14 and look at these remarkable words. Verse 1, 2 tell us that he's gone into the wilderness to do battle with the devil. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Do you see the emphasis there? He went out, he entered into the conflict, he remained steadfast. For he was full of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. And when the conflict was over, he was still full of the Holy Ghost. He's still exercising and proceeding to exercise even more his ministry in the power of the Spirit of God. It's important to see how the Lord, the Anointed One, was anointed by the Spirit, and thereby he remained steadfast to the saving of our souls. Now go back then to Second Corinthians 1, where we're looking at this matter of the Holy Spirit anointing the people of God. And may I say that this anointing here in this reference is an anointing that takes place when we are saved, actually. Indeed, all of these terms are really synonymous. Anointing, sealing, and what's really the indwelling of the Spirit. They are one and the same, but they are given here in this language to show us various facets of truth with regard to having the Holy Spirit. Now, Christian, get it and never forget it. And that is, you have the Holy Spirit in you, because the very moment you were saved, you were anointed by the Spirit. I've been talking there about the Lord's anointing. Of course, he was never a sinner, we understand that. He wasn't anointed in that sense. He was anointed to serve, to have power, to preach and work miracles. And indeed, there is that kind of an anointing that God's people have, in addition to what you have here. There is the infilling of the Spirit, which is spoken of, for example, in Acts 2 or Acts 4. And that's not the same as what we have here. This anointing is an anointing that comes upon the Christian at the time we are saved, and as a result of it, we are enabled to be steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the inference of that is that when the Lord anoints us at our salvation, he illuminates us. He brings light and knowledge and understanding through that anointing, and for that reason, we are rendered steadfast toward Christ. Now, in relation to that is, this anointing is an anointing that brings light and knowledge. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me there at verse 20 and then verse 27. And John says to God's people, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." 1 John 2 verse 20. The word unction there refers to this anointing. But notice the reference to knowledge. As a result of this anointing, it says, "Ye know all things." Now go down to verse 27. Here it is again. "But the anointing," this time it's called the anointing, "which ye have received of him that is of Christ, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Do you see the correspondence of language with what you have in 2 Corinthians 1? John shows us here that as a result of this anointing, which is the anointing of the Spirit, we have knowledge, we have understanding, and the outcome is we abide in Christ. We remain steadfast to Christ. What is being taught here is that the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God. He anoints them at salvation. He brings light and understanding, and thereby they are rendered steadfast unto Christ. Now this is an inward anointing. It says, "It abideth in you." The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That's the gracious influence, the gracious experience of the Holy Spirit within the soul. Oh, men and women, it's a true fact, a real matter, that a child of God has the Holy Ghost in him. It is astounding that the Spirit of God would dwell in the likes of us, sinful yet as we are, deserving nothing of God, and yet the blessed third person of the Trinity would even condescend to live in our hearts, to anoint our souls. And yet this is a glorious reality. Every Christian Every true child of God has this. In fact, you remember the words of Paul in Romans 8 that we read this morning. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When a man is saved, the Holy Spirit comes into his heart. It's an inward anointing. It's a permanent anointing. For it says, it abideth in you. Look at it again, verse 27 of 1 John 2. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And the word abideth there is a word that denotes not some fitful, sporadic impulse or emotion, but the settled, continual presence and reality of the Holy Ghost within the soul. It is a permanent anointing. It remains. It's never brought to an end. And then above all, it is a sufficient anointing. Now look at these words. It says, and ye need not that any man teach you. You would have noticed similar words in verse 20. It says, ye know all things. Now what does this mean? Ye know all things. It says, you need not that any man teach you. And this comes about through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, remember, this anointing has to do with the communication of truth to the heart of the Christian. And what John is teaching here is simply this, that it is the Holy Spirit alone who is able to reach the heart, instruct the heart, write the word on the heart, illuminate the heart, so that that individual then is brought to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Christ, and he's not dependent on a man. That's simply what it means. It's not what some people make it out to be. And love these verses for this reason, but it's a false and an erroneous interpretation. That is, they say that this verse is teaching you don't need a preacher, you don't need a Bible teacher, you just learn it all yourself. And most people who go down that road end up in error, end up in heresy, end up in arrogance and in fleshly pride, because the God who anoints the Christian with this illumination has also appointed the preacher, the teacher, the Bible speaker, whatever you want to call them. He's done both. No, this is talking, you see, about an understanding, a convincing power that is wrought in the heart of the Christian at the new birth by the illumination of the Holy Ghost, so that it is not deficient in any sense and does not require human assistance. That's simply what it means. It's not talking about preaching and teaching as an ordinance. It's talking about understanding the gospel. This illumination of the Holy Ghost. My friend, that is the work of the Spirit of God alone. It is the Holy Ghost who writes the word upon the heart. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 talks there about believers being the epistle of Christ, written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of God. It's only the Holy Ghost who can take truth and write it on the soul, illuminating the mind thereby, so that the outcome is that individual is rendered steadfast unto Christ. What Paul is teaching us, therefore, is, and you see this in all these instances, the anointing, the sealing, and the indwelling. What Paul is teaching us is simply this. Christians, true Christians, will never apostatize from Christ. Because first of all, they have the reliable promises of God on which they stand. And secondly, they have the Holy Spirit's anointing, illumination in their souls, who writes truth on their hearts, who does it directly and immediately, and does not need human assistance, because no human being can do that anyhow. And the outcome is that individual will never, never fall away completely and totally. And I add those two adverbs because some Christians do stumble. In fact, we all stumble, and there are times we all fall. But you know what I said. No true Christian will fall away totally and completely because of this anointing. Why would the Lord talk to us about being steadfast toward Christ if He did not also give us the means of doing so? Let me tell you, Christian, the Lord never commands you to do anything, but He also supplies the grace to do it. And that's a great comfort. That's the anointing. Quickly, look at the sealing. It says there that He has sealed us. If you turn back to where we were reading our 2 Corinthians 1, it says, who hath also sealed us. This is also the action of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 makes that absolutely clear. I'm not going to turn to it now, but there it actually uses the very same word, sealed, and refers to it as being the work of the Spirit of God. Now, that word sealed is a tremendously important word and a very meaningful word. It indicates ownership. This is remarkable. What is the sign that the Lord owns you? It is the seal of the Spirit on your soul. This is an actual fact. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit being within your soul. That is why no true child of God can ever be demon-possessed. People talk rubbish about Christians being demon-possessed. Now, a believer can be oppressed by the devil, never possessed, because the Holy Ghost has possessed your soul, and the Holy Ghost and the evil spirit cannot reside in the one being. So it demolishes that nonsense immediately that a Christian can be possessed by the devil. No way. The devil can use a believer's tongue that he used Peter's. He can do all kinds of things with Christians in their foolishness, in their carelessness. Thank God he can't possess them. Because the seal of the Spirit is God's token of ownership. And when He puts the Holy Ghost into the man, He says, He's saying to the devil and to hell, this is mine. I own this person. It's the seal of ownership. It's also to authenticate or prove to be genuine. Turn to Romans chapter 8, where we read earlier. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 15 and 16, where you read of the Holy Spirit being received by the Christian, and by the Spirit of God in us, the Lord is bearing witness to His people that they are genuine. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice this, dear believer. There is proof to the Christian himself that he is a genuine child of God, because there is the witness of the Spirit to His Spirit. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit witnesseth to our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, I haven't time today to deal with this fully, but let me just say this. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirits always through the Word of God. And through the blessings and the impulses that the Word of God brings as the Spirit does apply it. I'm not saying for one moment that the Holy Ghost speaks audibly. That's not what it means, for it says He bears witness to our spirit. He takes the Scriptures, He blesses them to your soul, He causes your heart to become set upon the Lord, and you find that you now believe and you love the Lord and you want the Lord and you follow the Lord, and you find the Word coming to you. What is this? This is the Holy Ghost. This is this sealing of the Spirit within you, not only to show you that you belong to the Lord, but to authenticate that you're real. Every true child of God. And it doesn't, of course, it's not always a perfect experience. In fact, it can be very up and down. But every true child of God has an inner witness. The witness of the Spirit to the soul. You're the Lord's. Let me just say this, by way of simple illustration. You know what it is, dear Christian, when you yourself fall into sin? What's the feeling? Grief. Remorse, sorrow. Or what do you feel? How do you feel when you hear a workmate blaspheme the Lord's name? What does it do to you? How do you feel when wickedness, as it is thrust into your face? How do you feel? You feel grieved, you feel saddened. You lament within you. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit witnessing through the Word, because you know all those things in the light of Scripture are wrong. You feel it. You experience it. This is the evidence that you're genuine, that you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. And then the third thing about the seal is it means to preserve. And again, you come back to this thought of being kept from falling. God puts the Spirit within His people as a seal, and they will never apostatize. They're preserved. Ephesians 4:30 sums it up. Sealed to the day of redemption. Now, in the meantime, be careful not to grieve the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, you are sealed to that great day. It's the very same word. It's the same experience. It's a word that denotes ownership. It's a word that denotes that which is authentic. It's a word that denotes that which is preserved. And the Holy Ghost does that. And then finally, the indwelling of the Spirit. The last words there in verse 22. And given, or hath given, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You'll see that same language in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. It says, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest there means pledge. So here's the indwelling Spirit in the Christian, and he's there as an earnest or a pledge in his indwelling. A pledge of what? A pledge of one day actually possessing the full inheritance that the Lord is for you. See, this word for earnest here, that is the original Greek word, is a word that is used in Greek literature for the engagement ring. And when a young man gives his young lady friend, his fiancée, the ring, as we often put it. He gave her the ring. What was he doing? He's given her a pledge. One day you will be mine completely, and I will be yours. One day all that I have will be yours. It may not amount to much, but it's yours. That's what he's doing. My friend, that's what the Lord does when He gives us the Holy Ghost. He has given us the pledge of that full inheritance. And thank God, it's not like what we may give our brides. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And if you have the Holy Ghost in you today, you have the first installment of glory. You have the beginning of heaven in your heart. And God has given you, therefore, the guarantee that one day heaven will be yours. And I tell you, men and women, when I think about that and what it means, I rejoice. So should every Christian. Because God will not give His anointing, His sealing, and His indwelling pledge to any man or woman and then take it away. He will never do that. It remains. Do you have this? There are some who sit here today and you have not the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, you're none of His. May you hasten to Him. And may you seek Him. Let's bow together in prayer. May the Lord take His word and write it on our hearts. Heavenly Father, use Thy truth today. Make it a word in season to the one who needs the help of the Word and the Lord. Make it a word, Lord, that will thrill the soul of the Christian and build up Thy people in the faith. Make it a word that will convict the lost of their being devoid of the Spirit. Lord, use Thy word to bring them to Christ, from whom the Holy Ghost is received. Hear us, we pray. Bless us now this day. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit of God abide with all of the Lord's people today and forever. Amen.